And so I wanted to kind of continue on our conversation a little bit, I guess, about the resurrection. I'm going to start in Luke chapter 5, actually, but then we're going to make our way back to toward the end of John, a little bit in Luke, some more, and so forth, but stick with me. I just felt like, you know, sometimes when we're, it's always good, I think, to remember, right? I mean, that's why we're here this morning, you know, to remember the Lord's Supper, to remember what He did for us. It's always good to remember back when He graced us with salvation and He called us out of the world to be His. It's always good to reflect on that for a couple different reasons. One reason to be very thankful. Right, to be very thankful. And the other reason really is to make grace abound in our own lives toward others, you know, because God has to give us a lot of grace to save us. His grace only saves us. But, you know, and then as we walk through life, there's a lot of grace needed, right? As we are sanctified, as we get draw closer to Him, there's so much grace that is needed. And then it's good to think about where you're at today, you know, where you're at today and what you're doing, in your relationship with Jesus. And then lastly, it's always good to remember His promises and to know what's coming. You know, it's not just the ellipse. You know, it's more than that. And I was thinking about the ellipse too this week, and I was thinking how precise God's creation is. Just think, you know, we're gonna see this. This is a once in a lifetime thing. I think there might have been one when I was a kid, but not this good. It seems this one's supposed to be for us. You know, my sister's in Arizona. She's jealous of us here because we're going to get it. And they've got to go to Texas to see something okay, you know. But we're going to see a neat thing here. And it's really the how God's creation is just so orchestrated. You know, in Romans there, it says that we would go without excuse by just looking at what God had, we'd have no excuse when it came down to it, right? We'd look at what God had created, and He's created this, time watch in a sense of the sun and the moon and the earth. And we just, you know, we can tell time by it, and it's pretty neat stuff. You know, the moon and the sun are going to align tomorrow, and we're going to look there from Earth, and it's going to be aligned with that. And it'll be so brilliant. So don't just look at it, right? So it's a marvelous thing. And then also the moon reflects the sun and so forth. And no matter what the moon does tomorrow, it cannot hide the sun. It cannot hide the sun. There's going to be a glare there that just is unexplainable. And you'll look at the eclipse and you'll say, but the sun is there, right? And so I think Adam had prayed it that God could do this all on His own. But He has chosen us. He's chosen us to be vessels for Him, and He shines through us. He doesn't need us for people to see Him, you know. But He has made up His mind to use us, you know. So I just think it's a great opportunity, even to express to others the wonders of creation. Yesterday when I had, you know, some of you know, I traded my truck in for a van because I just felt it fit the business better. And Yesterday I had my cap and everything that was on my truck, and a guy came down from Seneca Falls. Get this. He comes down from Seneca Falls, and I said to him, "Hey, you know, I got a good friend up in Seneca Falls, you know, he's a pastor at the Calvary Chapel there." And he goes, "Oh, we live 2 miles down the road from it, you know." And so we were talking, and I said to him, Noah was helping me get the cap on the truck for him and stuff and all that good stuff. And the guy needed to fasten it down, so Noah went and ran to get the bolts. And I said, "Hey, what do you got your glasses all ready and stuff for tomorrow or for Monday?" And he said, and he kind of hesitated, like he wasn't real interested. And I said, "Oh man, this is a once in a lifetime thing, you know." And I explained to him, you know, how perfect God's creation. I didn't know where he stood, you know, with the Lord for sure. But I kind of got the drift that he wasn't that interested in what I was saying. But there's no excuse. You know, God shows us these things. And he goes, "Here I am. Here's my creation. I've set this up perfectly for you, man. And I want to redeem you." And of course, you know, whatever takes place in somebody's heart, you know, you don't know. So you just continue to plant the seed there. But anyways, so looking toward the future, of course, is the last thing that we should do. But let's pray, and then we're going to read through some of these scriptures, discuss them, and pray the Lord that the Lord would intercede. Father, we thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that saves us from sin, Lord. And what a wonderful reminder in that psalm that we read this morning, that you restore us and you save us. And that's a pretty awesome promise for us. And I just pray, Lord, that this morning, you know, we come to church sometimes, and we don't always, we do it out of either obligation, or it's just a pattern that we're in. And I want to be, Lord, responsive to your will. I want to not just do things because that's how I've always done them, but I want to do them as you have requested out of us. And I want to follow you, Lord, with a whole heart and not half-heartedly. And so we pray, Lord, this morning that you would, as we look at your scriptures, that you would open them up to us, Lord, and for us, that we could see things. Maybe, you know, maybe it's a review. Maybe it's a, you know, a new revelation to some. But I just pray, Lord, that your spirit would be work within each one of us, Lord. So whether we're here in person or online, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would be attentive to your word, sensitive to your spirit, and that you would lead and guide us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at Luke chapter 5. You know, this is where really Peter came to follow the Lord, and I think it's a good place to start, because when we get further down in this study, we'll see him at the end of the journey when Jesus ascends into heaven. And I think there's some good things that we can learn and to take away of course from. So let's read. It says, so, verse 1, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Galilee, and even today, if you go to Israel, you'll see signs that say Gennesaret on them, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets, which was a thing that they did after they got done fishing. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. I like that. Jesus used what was available. He didn't even need a church to preach from. He just got in the boat, you know. And sometimes I think we need to use the platform that God gives us to preach from. We don't need it formalized. We just need to be obedient and do that, just as Jesus did. It says, when he had stopped speaking, Jesus said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. You know, Jesus knew what happened that day to the boys out on the lake. They weren't very successful. He understood that. He knew that because he was God. He sees it all. So he asked them to launch out. He wanted to encourage them. It says, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. I love that portion of it because he didn't need to tell Jesus that they were unsuccessful. He didn't need to tell him how hard he worked. He didn't need to even tell him that he caught nothing. Jesus already beforehand had already knew. And that's, you know, but he says, nevertheless, at your word. I love that because, you know, there's confidence there that Peter had in God's word. Because the chapter before we see Jesus in verse 38 there would heal Simon's mother-in-law, you know. And he would see that God can do it. That Jesus could do this thing, could heal him. So there is quite a bit of confidence here. At your word, let me let down my net. There was this confidence and there was also this ability to decide, I am going to do this thing that Jesus asked me to do. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Can you imagine going from nothing to a lot of something? You know, and filling no boats to filling two boats full of fish. From not breaking your nets, not having to repair your nets, now having to repair your nets. You know, because of the load of the fish. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Certainly went from nothing. And of course, when this happened, you know, he was, you know, overwhelmed, I would say, overwhelmed with the presence of the Lord there, that he fell down and he understood his lack of righteousness. And I think he understood God's righteousness at the same time. And there was this sharp contrast between him and God. And it was almost as if he would say, woe is me, woe is me. How could God use me? I'm a sinful man. I've done some things that aren't righteous. I've done some things that are pretty darn right selfish, you know. And we can all stand in those shoes and say that, Lord. And certainly when we do, it tells us that we understand how gracious our God is, that he has saved us by his grace, not by our doings, you know, because it goes back to what Simon said, we caught nothing. And so without the Lord, there is a sharp contrast there between him and the Lord. For verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. You know, it seemed that they had toiled all night. Some would say they wasted their whole night away, you know, in order to catch fish, and they didn't. And this guy, this carpenter, comes along and tells a fisherman how to fish. You know, if a fisherman told me how to do carpentry, I would look at him a little strange, right? I'd say, wait a minute, you know. But at the end of the day, see, Peter recognized the awesome holiness and righteousness of Jesus, and he also recognized his decrepit soul, if you would, his sinfulness. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. You know, I think that the catch was impressive. But I think the thing that really that Simon keyed in on is what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid," you know, because of your sinfulness. You're standing with someone that is holy and righteous. Don't be afraid. Jesus came to him in that way because he wanted to understand, Simon to understand, I think, that he was there to love him. That he wanted to love Peter into the kingdom. And so they followed him. They forsook all, it says. They caught nothing, but they forsook all. They forsook their livelihood. They forsook probably their families. They forsook all. It's certainly groups everything together. And it says in Mark chapter 4 there, it said that they followed me, and I follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Here it says, you will catch men. Same kind of thought behind that is that somehow it was that Peter, even though he had nothing and he can catch nothing, he was going to catch something by the strength and power of Jesus. Jesus was going to do this. And now we know, you know, the rest of this story, and we see Peter. We see him in many circumstances through Scripture, right? We see some goofy times where he's just, you question whether he was the right choice, you know. And we see him walk on water. We think, wow, that's pretty amazing. And then we see him sink in the water. And, you know, goes from amazing to not so amazing, right? And so we see this in Peter. We even see when Jesus tells the disciples that he has to go to the cross, we see Peter actually rebuke the Lord. You know, and we say, "What are you doing, Peter? What are you doing?" And then, of course, toward the end of Jesus' ministry there, just after Jesus was arrested, we see him deny the Lord three times. After he had said, "No, I'm going to love you, Lord. I'll be the last one. I'll be the last one to fall," you know, kind of thing. And so we see those things, and we think about our own life, and we think, how can you use us? Well, Peter gives us good example and good reason why God can use such broken, sinful vessels that he's chosen, right? And so But then there's the crucifixion. You know, Peter denies him, and then Jesus there is led to the crucifixion. He's nailed upon the cross. He dies. He's buried, and so forth. And Peter, and then he's resurrected, right? He's resurrected, and of course that's what we saw last week when we celebrated his death and his resurrection. But why don't you go over to Luke chapter 24 there? Jesus is dead. He's buried. He's in the tomb. Then we get to chapter 24. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared," right? They were going to, in a sense, embalm him. That was part of the process. "But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again."' Do you remember that? And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other woman with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to be like idle tales, and they did not believe them." These were the apostles. These were the folks that were supposed to be believing, but they didn't believe. And I like the next verse, because it says, But Peter arose and ran to the tomb and stooped down. He saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed and marveled at himself, what had happened. Well, it's interesting, because Peter had denied him three times up to this point, and all the rest of them didn't believe, but there was some pull on Peter that had to process this, that had to go to the tomb and make sure that what these people were saying was true or not. And there was this instilling of hope that just got to be revived and restored within Peter, that the Lord was truly alive, you know. And then, of course, we find in John chapter 20, if you want to go there, we find shortly after this that the Lord appears to his disciples. Remember the ones that didn't believe? In verse 18 there, we'd pick up in chapter 20, it says, "Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. For fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" You know, I was pondering this yesterday, and I was thinking about you know, when Jesus sent them out, I think they were taking the boat upon the Galilee to Capernaum, and they got into the boat and they got partway across, and the winds started to come up and the storm got nasty, and there was a lot of fear, and Jesus went into that boat and stilled the storm. And it says immediately they got to their destination. See, when Jesus is in the boat, when he's with us in them turbulent times, when we think it's a fearful time, they were fearing the Jews, what they might do to them next because they had crucified their Lord. What will they do to us? When they find that perhaps, you know, when they think that we stole the body or whatever the case may be, and Jesus stills the storm by his presence in our lives. In the midst of all that chaos and stuff, Jesus comes into our lives and he says, "Peace be unto you." Right? And just as we're in that ship and the storm is raging and Jesus comes into the ship and he says, immediately they were to their destination. What's their destination? I think the peace of God is our destination. You know, here on this earth, right? We get in a lot of chaotic things and sometimes we get overwhelmed. You know, we were in a client's house this past week, and Christian lady, and you know, I guess a lot was going on. I really didn't know much of what was going on in her life, still don't really, but it was overwhelming to her, and she just started crying. But in the midst of the storm, when Jesus is there, peace. Peace is the destination that he wants us at. You know? And it's immediate. It's immediate. And I think we need to realize that when Jesus is in... See, the world's chaotic. Right? There's no peace in the world. People might have certain pleasures, might make them happy for a moment in time, but there's no, the continuous peace is only found in our Lord Jesus. And what did Peter say when he first met the Lord? At your word, right? It means a devotion to his word. At that time, Peter was very devoted to God's word. When Jesus said to do certain things, he would do them. We would see him get in the flesh. We would see him do things outside of there. But that was Peter. And that's us sometimes. But the bottom line is that when Jesus is in the midst of us, there's peace. You know, I think about the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, right? It said it, the Holy Spirit landed upon him like a dove. Right? It set on him like a dove. It's gentle. We know God's in the midst, right? When we have this peace over these situations that we shouldn't have peace about, right? Do you realize the chaos going on in the Middle East? Do you realize the political tension in this country? Do you realize the racial prejudice that still seems to raise its ugly head in this country? And we think, how can we have peace? Well, we do. Why do we have peace? Because he is peace, right? Jesus said in John chapter 14 there, he said, you know, I go to give you peace, right? I go and then peace comes. The Holy Spirit comes. The Comforter comes. He dwells within us. We're just here for a little while. We're strangers. We're aliens in this world. Just here for a moment. We have to remember that our peace, our satisfaction, is all in Him. Peace be with you. And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side, showed Him where He was pierced and where the soldier pierced His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Aren't you glad to see the Lord? You should be seeing the Lord in your spiritual life, right? So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. Peace be with you and peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And then, and when He had said this, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I like that. It seems to indicate here that now the apostles there, they were born again like we are, you know, and this, He breathed life into them. Just as the Creator at the beginning, remember the Creator at the beginning when He breathed life into the nostrils of man and gave him life, right? Same thing, the Creator here. Breathes the Holy Spirit into the believer and gives him or her life. Then a little ways down there in verse 24, we see Thomas come about. And, you know, all the disciples gang up on him, I'm sure, and they go, "Look it, we saw Jesus." And he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the prints in his nails." Oh, we've seen that. "And put my fingers in the print of the nail and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." I have to have all my senses, in a sense, satisfied. What happened to, you know, two or three witnesses? You know, back in Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, remember, if you had two witnesses, you're golden. That's what you needed. But he wasn't going to believe. Instead, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, and the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, what did he say? "Peace to you. Peace to you." Jesus was in the midst of them again, behind locked doors, it would seem. It's interesting here is that it says after 8 days, his disciples, I was thinking on that too, and I was thinking how on the eighth day they would take the Hebrew child and circumcise him. And it's almost like God was there again in their midst, circumcising the heart of one of his disciples so that he would believe, that he would be, you know, and circumcision would get all rid of all the unnecessary flesh and so forth as the Lord had prescribed. And of course, later in time, we know that some of them, the circumcision of today would actually help them not get infected and so forth. You know, clear out some of that skin and so forth. So that's what he was doing here. He was coming in to meet with the disciples into this place. And he was going to circumcise the heart there, I think, of Thomas. And he said to Thomas, "I'll give you three wishes." No, he didn't say that. But he gave him a couple here of his wishes, right? He says, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." Isn't it easier to believe when something's right in front of you, right? Is it? Because Jesus performed all these miracles to the multitudes, and many of them left. And they were visual miracles, because I hear people say that. They say, only if God would come down from heaven and... Well, He did that already. Okay, if He'd only come down from heaven and pronounce me healed from this major disease, I would believe. Not necessarily. Because that was done, and it's proven throughout Scripture that that doesn't trigger someone to believe. But here it says, Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." It's pretty amazing that God would go into His disciples and rescue one with unbelief. It was very personal. Our God's a very personal God. And Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We are more blessed than Thomas. I mean, we get the Holy Spirit. He gets the Holy Spirit. But we get it longer. Right? Because soon he would decease and be with the Lord, I'm sure. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. We kind of talked about this yesterday morning, actually, right? A little bit. Glanced at it. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So these things are written for us so that we would believe. We have no excuse. We have the Word of God. These are ones that are written for us. If you want to flip your page to chapter 21. I'm sure there's a pause here, but it does say after these meetings, perhaps with the disciples, it says Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which again is the Sea of Galilee. In this way he showed himself Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said, "We are going with you also." And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Sound familiar? But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. They were not able to, I'm sorry. Therefore the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, of course John here talking of himself, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. He wanted to look decent, right? For he had removed it and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, you get this kind of picture of the fish coming in here, and Peter just dragging on this net. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and a fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Jesus had went ahead of them. Obviously, he had fish there. The fire was of the coals and the fish laid there. He didn't need their fish, but he welcomed them to bring what they had caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broke. Remember, when time before when he met the Lord there, the net was broken, but this was not, you know. And it's said there that there is 153 fish. And if you look up in commentaries and so forth, you'll find many, 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 many reasons why there was 153 fish. And I really don't know. There's no real good conclusion, I don't think. But all I know is that the Lord numbered each one of them to know that. Right? And it says there to them that Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Come and eat breakfast. Come, eat breakfast. Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you? In Scripture, he'll say in the first chapter of John, come and see, you know. Come and see. He'll tell them to, at one point in Matthew 11, he'll say, come, learn of me, right? So he's constantly doing this. Come and rest. And then, of course, he says in, I'm trying to think where it is. At one point he says, come and inherit what I have, Jesus says. So that's pretty neat, you know. But here he says, come and eat breakfast. You know, my favorite meal of the day is, I really like breakfast. I don't do it that much. I'm kind of lazy in the morning with that. But that should be our favorite meal. Because Jesus calls us there to have breakfast with him. So maybe I should make breakfast more often. Huh? But with Jesus, have you ever had breakfast with Jesus? You get up and you get your cup of coffee, and you, on a nice warm day, you might go out on the deck and sit. I remember when we were in Geneva, we had a log home, and we had a porch on the front and one on the side, and I used to go out on the porch and just sit there with Jesus. That was a good breakfast. You know, healthy, sustainable, you know, just a good breakfast. And it says there, yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Remember, they would ask him that from time and time again, who are you? And he'd say, Lord, but they already identified him as being Jesus. And Jesus then came and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. You know, last week when we talked about the washing of the feet, we saw Jesus serving his disciples. And that was in the physical body that he did that. And he did that, of course, for the example for them. But here he's in, you know, his resurrected body. And he's still doing what Jesus always does. He doesn't stop. He continues to serve, right? And continues to be an example to us in our spiritual life as well. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he had raised from the dead. So when they had eaten, breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, it was almost like they're all sitting there eating breakfast. And then Jesus looks at Simon and he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And it's an interesting thing here because what he's saying is that, do you love me more than they do? You love me more than they do. And remember, Peter had said a while back there that he loved them more than the rest of the guys, right? He would never deny him just before his denial, right? Said, Lord, I'll love you to the end, kind of thing. And so Jesus here was asking an important question, not because he didn't know the answer, but because he wanted Peter to think about it, where he was at. He wanted him to think about, is he still in this prideful mode of thinking that he is the only one that loves the Savior? Or how does he love the Savior? With what capacity is he loving the Savior? And so Jesus would ask him that question there, and he would say, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you unconditionally love me? Do you love me the way I love you? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And of course, that word love is phileo, and it means more of an affectionate love, more of a reciprocal love where, you know, you love me, I love you. I love you, you love me, kind of thing. Rather than agape's more, I love you, it doesn't matter how much you don't love me, I'm going to love you that same bit, you know. And it's a challenge, right? It's a challenge. How do I love the Lord after all these years? I started following him back in chapter 5, and now I'm here. I'm after the resurrection. I've gone fishing again. You know, it's funny because every time he goes fishing, the Lord confronts him. You know, and so he goes fishing again, and the Lord says, okay, I'll gather the fish for you. I'll fix you breakfast, because that's just how much I love you, right? If you want to throw your fish in here, that's fine. If you don't, that's okay too. It doesn't diminish my love for you. My love's always agape. And sometimes I think when we think about our love for the Lord, we say, Lord, if you love me, I'll love you. Well, we don't have to worry about that, him loving us. What we have to worry about is loving him back at that same level, which we never do, right? It's out of our capacity. And I think here, Peter's just being honest with the Lord. And the Lord already knows this. And he goes on and he says to him, feed my sheep. Because remember, Peter is the leader of the pack. He's the lead guy here. And his mission that God has given him is feed the sheep. And a little bit later down there in verse 16, it says, tend my sheep, or feed my lambs and tend my sheep, right? And I don't know, you know, it's really, where has the Lord put you? Where has he called you to? Well, if he's called you there, he wants you to perform in that position. And we just do it because he's called us, right? Because your word, Lord, your word. And so, there's a question here, you know. There's a response, and then there's a command from the Lord, feed my sheep. And he asked him that twice. And if you're anything like Peter, the third time you're probably getting a little annoyed. Right? That the Lord would ask a third time. But it kind of aligns with what Peter went through in his denial. And he denied him three times, and the Lord says, I want to let you know that I want you to have opportunity to love me three times. You know, and it gets to the place where he says, you know, do you love me? And Peter says again. And of course, now he uses that same word as Peter would use, phileo. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. You know, I always say, the Lord knows my heart. He knows me really, really good. Better than I do myself. And I like the thought of that. But then again, it makes me makes me tremble a little bit, you know. Because he knows me so well. Know all things. You know that I love you. Does the Lord know that you love him? And this for Peter was restoration, you know. This conversation wasn't to show how little Peter loved him, but that the Lord was willing to restore Peter to a place in which he had called him into. It's a wonderful picture of God's mercy. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Says, most assuredly, I say unto you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not know or do not wish. Right? And of course, it goes on, and we get the idea here is that what Jesus is telling them is that there comes a time that loving the Lord might mean that you have to lay your life down. That you might have to suffer. That you might have to be persecuted for His sake. For the one who you love. Says there's going to be a time when they're going to stretch out your hands and gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And of course, church history says that Peter was crucified upside down. And so he died for his faith. Goes on there and it says, signifying by that death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him once again, follow me. Follow me. So two bookends here. Peter at the beginning of his life and now Jesus at the point of where he's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. Jesus says to him just before he leaves, follow me. Pretty simple word, you know, just to follow Jesus. You know, it's good to look back at the grace of the Lord, like I said. It's good to look back and see how the Lord has saved us and so forth. And time passed and perhaps we find ourselves even in a position today where we're not really following the Lord with maybe such vigor as we once did. You know, and I go through that too, where, you know, I find myself in this kind of lull where I'm maybe not in tune with the Holy Spirit like I should be. You know, that I'm not praying like I need to be. And I'm not having my breakfast with Jesus like I should be. Right? And I'm not allowing him to work as he wants to in my life. And I get there and these questions come up. Do you love me? I say, of course I do. You know? And then the Lord, you know, takes us and, you know, He desires to change us even during that sanctification. He wants to change us. And sometimes we get to those points and we sang it this morning about repentance. He leads us to that place of repentance, you know, that wonderful place of repentance where there's, you know, where we don't have to be afraid. We should be afraid if we don't repent. We shouldn't be afraid to repent. God wants us to have peace. Peace be with you. Peace to you. Right? In His presence is peace, and the Holy Spirit is always present with us. We always have this continuous peace in our lives. This follow me really means to keep following, right? To keep following. Are you following today? Are you following? Are you paying attention to the Lord? Really, that's what we really need to be doing. We need to be paying attention to the Lord. We need to, you know, be spending time with Him so that, you know, that we know what He says in His Word, that we get it, you know. He speaks to our hearts. We spend that time in quietness with Him. We desire to hear from Him. You know, sometimes I think our desires are often lacking in the or are misplaced. You know, I desire to do this. Why? Well, it's fun, you know. It's, you know, I desire to play pickleball. It's, why do I do that? Because it's fun. You know, we put our desires in so many different places, but, you know, our desires should be of the Lord, right? We should want to desire to be with Him all the time.